If you would, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, we'll be reading there in just a moment. And while you're turning there, be reading from the psalmist, if you would listen to his words. O Lord our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even beasts of the field, and birds of the air, and fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth. That is Psalm 8. I'd like to look for a little bit tonight at man. And what is man that you are mindful of him? What is so special about man that God would pay attention to us? What is it about us? In Genesis chapter 1, we see that man was first created in the image of God. And if that is not enough for a man to feel special, then I don't know what is. In Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Then let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. One of the things that we will notice, though, as we look at this, and being created in the image of God means much more than what many people think today. When we think about being created in the image of God, we can look that we are most wonderfully made. As we saw in Psalm 8, who are we that God is mindful of man? And continuing in the psalmist, Psalm 139, the psalmist writes in verses 13 and 14, you have formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. The psalmist says, my soul knows very well that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. There is something special about me. In a day and age when many people would say you're worth nothing, in a day and age when many people feel that they are worthless, like they have not succeeded in this life, in a day and age when Christians face those trials every day, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. A couple weeks ago, we looked at some of the Psalms, and we saw how Asaph and David, how occasionally they would get down. Asaph changed his ways and changed his mind when he went into the sanctuary of the Lord and saw the end of the wicked people of the world. David himself, in Psalm 22, shows us that God does not forsake the righteous man. And if you're in his sight, if you're walking in his way, if you're walking in the light, he will not forsake you, though man may. Though maybe our brothers and sisters may. God will never forsake the righteous. If he ever forsakes you, you'll be the first one he's ever done. God does not forsake. And then David continues on and ties it all together that now in his old age in the psalmist, he looks back upon the years. And he says, you know, I was young and now I'm old. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Who are you that God is mindful of you? First of all, he says, you're created in my image. When time began, whenever we were created, when man was created, we were created in the image of God. No other being can claim that. In fact, as we look at the rest of the world, you're unlike the fish and the invertebrates that were created to live in the sea. You're unlike the cattle that live on the earth. You're unlike them. And even though the scriptures tell us that, even in the animal kingdom, that they're living beings, that they're living souls. And don't take that wrong to make me to think that I think animals are going to heaven. But animals are living souls. In that, man is in common with them. And if you don't believe that, think about how many of you have pets? How many of you have dogs? Do you think dogs just go around clumsily? Or do you think they may have, so they show emotion or feeling? Certainly you see that. And not all of that is instinct. I can tell you two of my very, very best friends. One of them's name's Duchess. The other one's name's Potter. And when I come home, they are so happy to see me. They wag their tail. We have a relationship because we have something in common. We're both created beings. We're both living souls. But upon the animal kingdom, God did not say, you were created in my image. We go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, and we find the distinction between the creation of man and beast. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. What does that have to do with it? Well, notice what the word of God does. It says, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. And that's the key, the difference between God's creation of the animal kingdom versus man. And that is, we have a spirit. And that is the part that makes us different. That is the part that is created in the image of God. When the Godhead, the Elohim, was there and said, let us make man in our image, that is what they're talking about. We have a spirit that lasts through eternity. From the time that we are born, our spirit will continue to live even after we're gone. We are created in the image of God. Even though we may separate, we will still be living on. In His image is not only in spirit, but in the attributes, if you will. And many of the things that God does are traits that we have also on this earth. Notice in Genesis, He gave us dominion over the earth and all the things that were created. The only thing that we do not have are the attributes of those deity of having all-knowing, all-power in the omnipresence. Everything else is created in the image of God. The emotions you have, the feelings you have, all of these different things were created because they existed beforehand, but He gave them to us. In that way, we have been created in the image of God. But notice in verse 26 and 28, again, let us make man in our image. And skipping down verse 26, He tells us that they're going to have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. He has given us dominion over the earth. With that comes responsibility. In the image of God, just as He is over all things, He has given us to have dominion over things of this earth. And the first man and woman, their job was to take care of those things, to take care of that creation, to tend the garden. Whenever the creation took place and the animals were brought before Adam to see what he would name them. Can you imagine living at this time in perfect harmony with God? That is the way man was created. That was the intent of God from the beginning. Also, the intelligence, the knowledge and wisdom, we have that. It wasn't that Adam and Eve didn't have any intelligence, did they? They were able to make choices. In fact, there were rules that they had to follow. God gave them the task of, you will tend the garden. There was also another thing that He told them, and that was, do not eat of this one tree. In Genesis 2, verses 16 to 17, it says, the Lord commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. They had choice. That is something that God has given to us. We were created in His image. He could have chosen not to have this creation. God can make choices. Being created in His image, we are free moral agents also. We can make choices. Man made a wrong choice on that day. But you see, it wasn't that they walked around as that they were mind-numbed or had no idea of what life was about. They weren't like the animals. They were different. They also knew right from wrong, did they not? Was the command, do not eat of that garden, eat of that tree, for in the day that you do, you shall surely die. Some limits were placed upon them. Now, to what extent the knowledge that they had that God was keeping from them by not eating that garden, of eating that tree, I don't know, and I'm not even going to pretend. He told them, don't eat of the tree of knowledge, because in the day you do, you're going to die. But they already had knowledge, they had wisdom, and they had choice. They had rules to follow, so it's not like they didn't. But they made wrong choices, didn't they? But at the time, here's the rules. Tend the garden and don't eat of that tree. And we also know from reading in the Genesis, then the cool of the evening, God would come to the garden and visit with His creation. Can you imagine living at that time? Who am I that you are mindful of me? I've created you in my image. And He spent time with His creation then. Sometimes, though, they make the wrong choices. Also, when we think about emotion, when we think about God, God has emotion. We won't go through all of it. The list is long, but just a few things. I think of love, the goodness, anger, all of these different things God possessed before we were created. All the emotions that you and I have, they didn't come about whenever we were created. They already existed. These are things that God gave us. they were when we were created in His image. It's not anything new. Sorrow, sadness, weeping, joy. You think about Israel for a moment. How many times did God say, "How long are you going to tempt me, Israel? How long do you put me to the test? How long are you going to task me?" They keep asking for things. They keep asking for the manna. "Now I'm tired of the manna. We want meat." They get too much meat. They get sick. All the time they were asking. When you think of Jesus on the cross, "Come down from the cross now and we will believe." Even on the cross He was tempted. He was put to the task. "Prove to us who you are. Come down from the cross, I believe." So you see, there were things that, attributes, that, if you will, if we call them attributes, characteristics of God, that already existed before we began. So when we talk about being created in the image of God, then that's why we have those. And the reason I bring that up is too often we are the center of the universe, aren't we? We think about all the things that man has and the way my life is, and so I judge everybody else's life the way my life is. That's not so. We're using the wrong standard, aren't we? This morning showed us what the proper standard was, the lesson. God is the Creator. He sets all the rules. He's the one that decides how things are going to be. And as Creator, He is right to do so, not us. And so it is that the standard is not us. The standard is God. This is what it was like in the original state of man, to live in the garden, to be at peace, to be in fellowship with God. This is what it was like that was normal for man. Man was normal in this state. This is the way God intended for him to be throughout eternity. But yet, again, man had choice. And when we look at the choices that were made, we find that that is when man fell. We look at James chapter 1, if you'll turn with me there. In James chapter 1, we've seen this verse many times and probably even have it memorized. When we look at man's choices and sometimes the choices he makes, when man is tempted to sin, when evil comes about and tries to lure us away, in verse 12 he says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." When we look at that, and that, a lot of people have different opinions on this verse, and mine might be different, but I look at it as these aren't the steps to sin. You don't go from good to bad. It looks to me like you're starting out, well, that's kind of bad, and you're going to worse. Because when you think about it, how did God create us in His image? To be perfect, to live uprightly, to think on Him, to think on higher things. When my mind is drawn away, have I not erred from what I was originally designed to be? And that's the way I look at it. Man departs from the light. He looks, he is drawn away. He is no longer living after the light. In 1 John chapter 1, if you turn there, and we see how John describes having fellowship with God the way it ought to be. It's normal for us to have fellowship with God. That's what He created us to be, being created in His image. In John 1 and verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested to us. That which we have seen and which we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. For this message, which we have heard from Him, declare to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, can I be walking in the light if my desire is upon the things of the world? Can I be walking in the light if I am desiring, if I am being drawn away from the light? I say no. Now, don't get this confused with considering sins. There's a difference between considering and having a desire to commit sin. When we think about considering, obviously, there are days that we go through life and we are presented with opportunities to commit evil. There's a difference between considering, is this something I can do or is this something I need to stay away from? Versus desiring, I want to do that. You see how my mind has changed? It has changed from the way it was originally created. I've changed from what my destiny, what my design was to be. Because now I'm being drawn away by thinking and desiring to do those things that are evil. I say when a man desires to do what is evil, he's stepping outside of the light. That's not what God created me to be. If I look to use man as the standard, then certainly, you know, what's normal for the world is to do all those things, to be involved in all those things, to desire to do all those things. But that's not normal for the Christian. It's not normal for God's creation. And so as we look at this, we need to be careful. We need to walk in the light and not depart from the image of God. We were created in His image. There's no flaw in that. There's no flaw when you're created in the image of God. Our thoughts, everything that we do is according to God. The mind has chosen to be drawn away. Adam and Eve in chapter 3. There was a rule, there was a law for them, and that is do not eat. Do not go. Do not eat of that tree. They made the wrong choice, didn't they? They were drawn away by their own desire because it looked good. It looked good for food. And she took it and she ate it and she gave it to her husband. Unless we blame it all on Eve, was it not the man's responsibility? When the man was created, he said, I've set you in the garden to tend it. I give you every herb. I give you all these trees to eat. But do not eat of that tree. And he was there with his wife. And he allowed her to eat. And then he ate also. But man chose to do this because he departed from the way. He was withdrawn from walking in the light. In Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6, another time when we look at the flood. Notice what is judged here, not so much the actions. In verse 5 of Genesis 6, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only continually evil. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth and was grieved in his heart. The thoughts and the intents. It goes back to Hebrews 4, doesn't it? That the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce even the soul and the spirit. What does that mean? You think of something being so intertwined as the spirit, the soul of man. It's hard enough to understand that we're in a physical body, created in the image of God, having a spirit being intertwined. But he's able to even go through and find out the thoughts and the intents of your heart. And he judges you accordingly. It's not just our actions. You know, I've told our kids in the high school class, it's not so much that we commit sin by acts. We know not to do things. Our biggest problem is in the mind, isn't it? The things we desire to do, the things that we want to do, the things that we are drawn away to do. That's where our battle is. And here we find out in the Genesis flood that we're not any different than them, I guess, because God looked upon them. They were continually committing evil, and even the thoughts and the intents of their heart was just continually on evil things. We look again also at Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. And we know the story of him. Whenever he saw the Holy Spirit and the miracles that the apostles were able to work, he wanted to do the same thing and he offered him money. And what was it Peter said? He said, go to God and ask that he might forgive the thoughts of your heart. You see, folks, we need to go back to the way we were created. We need to change our thoughts. We need to change the way we think. We need to look upon the things above and do those. And Jesus, the great discerner, is able to look at the very thoughts and the intents of our heart and even judges that today. As we continue on in this life, though, as we look about who we are, what is it that makes us so special that God would be mindful of us? It's time that we be transformed. It's time that we go back to being what God would want us to be. Excuse me as I go back a little bit. We need to return to the innocence. We need to have the renewing of our minds. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewing of your mind. You see, it's not a new mind, but we're renewing it. We're taking it back to the way it ought to be, the way God created us to be. In Ephesians chapter 4, Also, the high school class is very familiar. We've been going through Ephesians and John and Colossians and looking at these. So this is not anything new, but hopefully an awareness that these are very important things, not only as kids, but also as adults. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and going through 23, I'm in Galatians, though. In Ephesians 4, 17 through 23, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being in past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We were created in righteousness and holiness. This was the intent of God. And when we are created in his image, this is the way man ought to be. This is what is normal for man. And in Colossians chapter 1, verses, or Colossians 3, verses 1 and 10, he says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden in Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you shall will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have been put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. Put off not only the sins, put off the evil desires, because they don't belong. That's not normal. That's not the way God created us. We are created in his image, and we should live up to that. In Philippians chapter 2, again, an example of why, if the love of Christ, the love of God, everything that he did was that we might have a new mind. And in this one, another verse is very familiar to us all. In Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. First of all, what is the standard? It's not the way Joe Vincent thinks. It's not the way Joe Vincent judges your desires. It says, put this mind in you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. This is the standard, the mind of Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Notice how even at this point, talks about Jesus, how he's made in the likeness of men. It did not say he was made in the image of man. You see, we were created in his image. He created us. He came here to the earth in the likeness of us. The whole purpose, to renew us, to bring us back to where we belong, to get rid of the evil thoughts and the desires, the evil actions, and to give us a way to get out of the path of sin, to give us forgiveness of sin, to bring us back, to renew us, to take us back to the original state. He also brought us into good works in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. So many people get into Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 and talk about how we are saved by faith through grace. And that is so true. We do not deny that at all. But verse 10 also tells us why we were created, and that was to good works. He says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In 1 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. That's what we were designed to be. That's what Adam and Eve were designed to be, to work in the garden, to tend to it, to follow simple rules, to have peace and tranquility, to have fellowship with God. That is the way man was created, and that is where man belonged. In Titus 2, verses 11 through 14, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself his own people, zealous for good works." This is how we return. We've got to change our mind. We have to return to that innocence of having a clean mind, of having a pure heart, and to be doing those works that God would have us do. Finally, as we look at these, Leviticus 11 and verse 44. "Be ye holy, for I am holy. I am your creator. Be holy." That is what you're designed to be. And in Psalm 51 and verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." My friends, we were all created in the image of God. And what that means is we were created in a perfect state. We were created with a plan. We were created with things that we must do in order to be pleasing to Him. We were created in such a way that there are rules to follow, and follow them we must with our whole heart. Who are we that God is mindful of us? We are at the ultimate pinnacle of His creation. Because unlike the animals, unlike anything else in this universe, we are His image. Christ came here to show us how we ought to live. Christ came here to show us that just because you're in the flesh does not mean you're not special. And it does not mean you can get by with sin. He came here to show you what you're created to be. He came here also to bring us back since we fell. He came here to give us an opportunity to renew our minds, to renew our lives, and to have forgiveness of sins. Is your heart right with God? And that's the question. If it's not, then that means we've been drawn away. We're not walking in the light. He is in the light. We don't have fellowship with Him. And we would invite you, as the Savior invites you, to come and change that. Change your minds. Repent. And be baptized for the remission of your sins, calling on His name. If we can be of any assistance to you, we invite you now as together we stand and sing.